Hi. Just cruising on through. You're going to be a greeter next week. Get that young man on the door. So if you have your Bible with you, can you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2? So if you have your Bible, could you hold that up for me, please? I just want to make that declaration again. I think you guys are all pretty familiar with my declaration, our declaration. So this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. And I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never, ever be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Awesome. Amen. I am who the Bible says I am, and I can do what the Bible says I can do. I have all that it says I have. So just a little bit of a reminder from last week. Last week we started with Nehemiah 1. And we looked at it. He's basically, the story goes, he's kind of working and he's serving the king. He's the king's cupbearer, which meant he would basically, anything that was going to be served to the king, he'd go in and take a few sips of it. I don't know how much earlier than when the king did, but if it was poison, then he'd drop dead and then the king wouldn't get poisoned. So it's a pretty important job. I'm sure sometimes it was kind of stressed, but probably paid pretty well. I wonder how much of a retirement plan I had. And so we see Nehemiah, he's working like this. And his brother comes in, he came in from Jerusalem, and he reports to him that the whole city's broke down, the walls completely broke down, even the gates are burned. And so it really upsets Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah prays for God to help him. And he asks for God's favor, he asks for God's provision, and he reminds God of his precious promises that are in the Word. And I just think that's a great pattern for prayer for all of us, to when we're sharing God, sharing with God our needs and our concerns and stuff we're going through, just to remind him of what you read in the Bible lately. God, I just thank you that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So even while I'm praying for strength to witness to my neighbors, Lord, I believe your Word. Your Word says I can do this because Christ is in me. Amen? And that's what Nehemiah did. He's like, Lord, I'm asking for all this. The reason I'm asking is because I just want to remind you, you promised. So these are your promises. Would you please fulfill them to me? And I think God loves that. I know sometimes my grandson will come to me and go, hey, Grandpa, you remember when you said we're going to go ahead and do this thing or we're going to do that thing? And I'll think, don't. Yep. I do remember you. Yep. Let's make plans and let's go do this. It's always a huge blessing. But I really like it that my grandson, if I told him to do it, he totally believes me, and he takes me at my word. And I think that's how God feels. And when we take him at his word, we say, God, this is why I'm praying and expecting this, only because you said so. And I think God really loves that. So he hears our needs, he's listening to the promises we're giving back to him, and he honors prayer. And so in Nehemiah 2, just to kind of set this up a little bit, I encourage you to go back and read all the chapter 1. If you didn't do that last week, if you could do that, it literally It takes maybe 5 minutes to read chapter one. It's a short chapter. And then if you could read chapter two, because I really want you to have it in context and have the perspective of this, because I'm gonna go through the whole book of Nehemiah. And I really want all of us to understand what was going on for Nehemiah at that time, what God said to him, also translates to us right now. And so in Nehemiah 2, which is pretty amazing, you guys are already there. Let me turn in my Bible to Nehemiah 2. You know, some of the people that put the Bible together and many of the people that have made commentary since then, many of them thought that Nehemiah and Ezra should be one book because they're so closely linked together. And if you read the two books, if you go right from one to the other, I mean, it is just like this. There's one book and then the next, but as you read it, it reads like a book. And so in Nehemiah, we've seen what Nehemiah and his brother shows up. So he's upset by the bad news that's going on in Jerusalem. And so then he starts praying. And so right at the very end, the last verse in Nehemiah 1 says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. He's talking about the king he's going to have to go talk to. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Verse 1, chapter 2. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. That's a funny thing until you understand what the whole situation is here. These guys were so absolutely all-powerful that when these Persian monarchs ruled, to come in their presence and be sad or just not overjoyed, they oftentimes would execute a person for that. They were so full of themselves that they believed just being in their presence would give you fullness of joy. We know who qualifies for that. Only God can do that. But that's where these kings thought. They were so powerful, so wonderful, that just to be able to stand here and behold me, you're just going to be overjoyed. And so I don't know how long, Nehemiah doesn't tell us how long he'd been working for him, but up until this time, he never was sad in his presence, whether he is sad or not. This time, Nehemiah has the guts or the faith, the wherewithal, to actually go in there, and he's like, I'm not dressing it up today. I really believe God wants me to do something, and I'm going to let you see that I'm really messed up. The time in between when his brother showed up, last week I was talking about in Nehemiah 1, to when he goes in and talks to the king, it's 4 months. 4 months Nehemiah took and fasted and prayed for 4 months, asking for God to do all these things for him before he ever went in and talked to that king. And I thought, this is good for us to hear, for us to know this, because sometimes I can be a little short-sighted in things. I don't know if you guys do this, but sometimes I can pray for something and God answers it right away. I pray and it's like, bam, it happens. And it's like, glory to God, hallelujah, that's awesome, yay. And then there's other times that I pray and nothing seems to happen. And so I keep praying and nothing seems to happen. And then I keep praying when I remember, and nothing seems to happen until I just quit praying. I forget all about it until something changes. And it's like, oh, praise you, God. I remember when I used to pray for that 10 years ago. You guys ever have anything like that happen? I just want to try to encourage us, encourage me and you guys. Nehemiah, who he's so powerful, he made it in the Bible forever and ever. He prayed for 4 months about one appointment. So what are the things you're praying for? And I just want to encourage you, keep on going. What did you used to pray for? Maybe you said, you know what? It hasn't happened. Forget about it. Just dust that bad boy off and start praying for it again. I want to encourage us. Let's get a long game view of the big stuff we're praying for. Because Nehemiah knew when he went in and talked to this king, A, he didn't want to get killed. That wasn't what he was praying for. And B, he needed a whole bunch of other stuff. So let's go and let's follow a little bit more of this. Verse 2. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. He could have literally said, execute him, and that's it. Nehemiah doesn't make the book. Verse 3, and said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? You know the amazing thing in this whole process that is astounding? Not only did he go in there sad before he started asking and talking to this guy about Jerusalem, but he knows he's going to go in there and he's going to ask for permission for something that's impossible. He's going to ask for permission to go and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. You remember last week when I was talking about the size and condition of a wall around a city, basically in that culture, represented the people's faith in their God. And so if the wall was all broken down, all in disrepair, then all the other cultures around that culture would look at that and go, well, they must have a very puny God that can't do anything, and they don't even really care about him anyways. Look at his reputation. They don't care. He's not doing anything, and they're not doing anything. That's what that would have looked like. That's why it grieved Nehemiah so badly. So Nehemiah goes, okay, 4 months, praying and fasting. I got to do this. I'm going to go and talk to this guy. I'm going to let him see that I'm bothered, and I'm going to trust God. Talk about stepping out in faith. So he's going to go and he's going to talk to this king who has absolute power. Why are you sad in front of me? Kill him. What are we having for lunch? It would have been that simple. No questions asked, no trial, no investigating. He's going to go and he's going to ask this guy. He's going to let him see the real condition of his heart. He's going to ask if he can go and fix this wall. And not only that, he's so full of faith that he's going to ask this guy if he'll pay for it. Well, what are you believing for? I know that many of us, if not all of us, are believing God for some stuff, right? Sometimes, again, what's your long game? Like, many times I think, well, I hope that a couple kids come to youth group this week. That's what I'm praying for. I go down the youth room, I'm praying for it. And you know what? There'd be a couple new kids there some, many times. You know what I'm praying for now, though? I'm praying for now that that youth room's too small. That's what I'm praying for. I'm going to believe that this church is going to be overrun with young people in just a couple of years. We're going to be overrun with young people. Amen? So that's a long view. That's going to take a while. We got to get ready with people. We got to get ready with stuff. And we got to get used to, can I just say thanks, Grandma and Grandpa, for Sabrina? Could you tell Cassie I say thank you? We better get used to noise at the worst possible time when we had things planned and we're doing all of our shiny, neat stuff and it's all in order and the way it's supposed to look. Wah! I'm coming up to the podium. Wah! I don't care. We better get used to it or this church won't grow. I'm just saying. If you think babies can be messy, teenagers are 10 times grubbier, louder, selfish. Ooh. I'm believing God's going to fill this place with it. So you and me, I don't like that. Ooh, me. We better start getting flexible in this place and plan on the unplannable. So Nehemiah goes into this king that can get his head chopped off. He asks him for permission to go and do it. And then he asks this guy to pay for it. Do you know what really makes us crazy? Is if you backtrack into Ezra chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, this guy, King Artaxias, is the guy that ordered the wall to quit being built in Jerusalem. What? So you're going to go to this guy that already, for his own reasons, don't like Jerusalem, don't like the people in Jerusalem, made a point of stopping it and demolishing it. You're going to ask him if you can fix it, and you're going to ask him to pay for it. What? Okay, you go first. I'll wait out here. Right? But that's how big our God is. Nehemiah started out by going, look, this is a great need, and I know you want your name. Where you put your name, you want that glorified and strengthened. Guess what, Christians? That's us. The wall of Jerusalem, that's us. When you're called a Christian, God's name rests on you. Nehemiah says, on this place where your name rests, please fix it and glorify yourself because this is what's in your word. God, my marriage is still kind of a mess. Your name rests on my marriage. We have a Christian marriage. God, would you replace it? Would you fix it? Would you restore it? Would you rebuild it? God, my health. I'm a Christian and I have this chronic thing. Lord, would you please heal me? Right? Which is more impossible? Some of the stuff we're fighting against or this thing that Nehemiah went and did? Whew. Let's go back to here. Verse 4, chapter 2. Then the king said to me, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Oh, there you go. You guys ever send up, I call them flare prayers? Now, Nehemiah prayed for 4 months before he went and talked to him. So he was all prayed up. But then when he got in front of the king, and he's trying to do this thing, and he's got his neck in the noose now, and the king wants an answer, and this is it. Whatever I say next, this is either going to work out good or not so good. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Send up that last little flare prayer. I love it. He says, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, it's all one sentence. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, he doesn't give us the time. He gave this time to God or to the king, which is pretty amazing because I tried to figure all this stuff out and track it out with the best map software that I could do and doing my homework. That place that he was in Susa, anyways, the town that where Nehemiah was at when his brother visited him, to get from there to Jerusalem was 850 miles. Now, they didn't have a Prius. They didn't jump in the pickup and shoot over there. I don't know if he was a servant of the king, so I don't even know if he had a donkey or a camel. Did he walk it? The best I could do, trying to figure out how long it would take if somebody was walking, the average speed, or if you're on a donkey, yada, yada. Long story, a little shorter. It probably took him about a month to get from where his brother visited him all the way over to Jerusalem. And so the king says, well, how long is it going to take you? He must have been tempted to say, well, how would I know? I haven't even seen how bad condition is. But how can I give you this answer? I'm not sure. But one thing that Nehemiah was sure of, and this is kind of perfect for where all of us are right now. One thing that Nehemiah had was an absolute expectation of good. Have you ever tried to figure out what exactly is faith? Is faith standing up here preaching? Is faith out on the street corner trying to evangelize, going door to door? Is faith living in Africa, full-time missionary? What is faith? For me, if I boil it all the way down, to have faith is to have an expectation of good. When you have faith in God and you're praying for your marriage, you believe he's going to do something. Your marriage is going to get blessed. Something's going to. If you're praying for your job, for favor with your boss, you have a review, you're going in there, you're either going to get promoted or demoted. And you pray and you go, no, I think God's going to do something here. This is exciting. I'm going in. That's faith. You expect something good to happen. I have faith that there's going to be a bunch of young people at this church in the soon and upcoming future. Something good is going to happen. You know, at game night, there's 10 kids here. We just started praying about kids. We just started praying about kids. 10 kids here last Friday. I don't think we've ever had 10 kids at a game night. Just saying. God loves answering our prayers. Do you know where I get that idea? That's not just Mike's opinion that faith is, you know, just thinking, believing something good is going to happen. That's actual scripture. That's Bible. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So if I'm really a believer, I got to believe that God is God. He's really God. And he's going to reward me because I'm living for him. I expect good things. Simple as that's easy. You mean I don't have to memorize every other verse? No. I don't have to fast 6 days a week? Mm-mm. I don't have to double tithe? Mm-mm. Just believe God's going to do something good in your life. That's faith. That's living in faith. Wow. Well, I can definitely do with that. So go back to the story. Look at, he says, so he goes, okay, I want to go there. King says, okay, well, let me know how long this is going to take. Verse 7. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertain to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. This dude was bold. Not only did he say, hey, I'm going to need stuff to fix the wall around this and fix the gates, but actually we're probably going to have to do some work on the church building, and I'm going to need a house. So would you mind buying me a house? Did I mention that he had prayed about this for 4 months? Do you know that the more that you pray about something and you're finding the Bible verses, the promises, and you're praying that promise into this situation, and you're going after this, it's in front of your eyes, you're thinking about it, you're praying it, you're declaring it. Do you know your faith keeps creeping up and creeping up and creeping up and creeping up and creeping up? So you expect something amazing to happen. Something good's going to happen. I've been praying all week for this. Something's going to pop. Watch. You can't help but get like that. Nehemiah is a great example of that. So, I mean, you can see he put some time and thought and prayer into this. Because when the king says, well, what are you going to need? He didn't go, I don't know, maybe 3 weeks off. He was ready. When the king said, what do you think you need? He said, well, first off, I need letters from you to get me from here to there. Because some of these people don't like Jews. He didn't explain all that. Because, truth be told, the king didn't like Jews. That's why he ordered the wall stopped. Do you notice when he said, well, where do you want to go and what do you need to do? He says, well, the place of my ancestors, that's what I want to go to. Because the king, in that culture, everybody respected people that respected their ancestors. So instead of going, oh, well, my religious place needs some work, he said, no, I want to go and honor my ancestors. I know that's big to you, king. Oh, sure, okay, let's do that thing. By the way, I'm going to need permission slip from here all the way over there for no problem. And I'm going to need some wood, no problem. Oh, well, I'm going to need a lot of wood. Okay, you got it. It's like, man, it's awesome. He says, make sure you write it to the keeper of the king's forest that he must give me timber to make all of this stuff. Man. And the king granted them to me, the bottom end of verse 8, according to the good hand of my God upon me. Ooh, I love that. He never forgot where his power source was. He never forgot that he had great favor with this king, but it was because of God giving him favor with that king. It was totally from, the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I love that. So he goes out to do this thing. It's 850 miles away. It takes about, I'm guessing, about a month to get there. He goes there. It says, as you read through the story, he stays there for 3 days, just kind of looking around, just kind of sussing it out from right where he was at. It doesn't say that he went out and looked or anything. It says, for 3 days he did nothing. So I'm guessing he was praying, God, what's next? I'm here. I got all the supplies I need. Now what's your strategy, God? So then he went out at night, and he rode around, checked out all the this big city. The wall was demolished. It had four gates, north, south, east, and west, and the gates were broken down, and there's this whole, it's a detailed account. When you read the chapter, you'll see the detailed account. So he goes through all of that stuff. Then he goes and tells the people what's on his heart. So let's see. Let's skip down to, let's go to verse 13. I went out by night through the valley gate to the serpent well and the refuse gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were burned with fire. Then went on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal under me to pass. So I went up in the night by the valley and viewed the wall. Then I turned back and entered by the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the others who did the work. So he gets done doing all this. He's prayed it all through. He's thought it all through. He's walked around. He's got an accurate assessment of the situation. Then it says, verse 17, "Then I said to them, 'You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer be a reproach.'" Which a reproach was, people were going and looking and going, these people live here and they're not taking care of what they supposedly hold dear to them. They couldn't care less about what this looks like, what people think about their God, what people think about them. They were a reproach. And Christians, I know sometimes people are harsh in how they judge us, but people watch us all the time. And if we're no different than the other people who don't know God that we work with or live around, there's probably a problem there. The Bible says, God's holy, therefore you be holy. The Bible says, come out from among them. The Bible says, be in the world, but not of the world. And so in this situation, these people that were living there, they kind of need to be spanked. They need to be reminded. It's like, hey, come on. This is God's reputation. You say you know this great big God. He's awesome. He's wonderful. He's loving. He's kind. He's gracious. Then what's all this mess? It's like, oh, okay, we better get busy. Verse 18. "And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' Then they set their hands to this good work." That is so cool. I really love that. It's like, "Let us rise up," and then they set their hands to this good work. And the people said, "Let's do this thing." At this church, one of the great things, it's so easy for me to be a pastor in this body, in this family, is because almost every single time that I feel like God's given me an idea, I'll say almost every time. I would say every time, but then somebody's going to go, "Yeah, well, what about this thing?" I can't think of a time when I came up with something that I wanted us to do that you guys didn't get 100% behind me. Maybe it happened, but I honestly can't remember. Every time I've suggested something, "Let's do this, let's serve this way, let's help this way, let's give these people money," you guys are all like, "Yeah, let's do it." Then I'll take an offering, I'll get twice as much as I thought I needed. That's the kind of family that we have here. So I just want to say thank you. Even with this youth thing, and it's still kind of loosey-goosey, we're praying this thing through. I'm not quite sure what God wants to do. And a few years from now, 3 years, 5 years, maybe 10 years from now, there's going to be something really specific in how you'll be able to describe our ministry here at Newhall. But right now, I just know our target audience is young people, and that there's a lot of them going to be coming in here. Amen. Every time I say that, people start nodding their heads and saying amen and getting excited and smiling. I love it. I think because you guys are ready to set your hands to this good work. Amen? We're going to do something. We're going to see something. Do you know what's amazing in the story? Not only, as soon as he said that, look what the enemy's response was. Look at verse 19. "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?'" There's three clear shots that are happening in that one verse. First off, it says they laughed at us. Do you know when you're trying to do something by faith and you first step out in faith, usually you're a little antsy. Sometimes it can feel like you're the little fish in the fishbowl and everybody's watching you. And sometimes you first step out in faith and you try to do something new. Not everything works out in the beginning. Sometimes stuff goes wrong and people start asking, "Well, why'd you do it that way?" Well, because it's new, we had to start somewhere. That didn't work, but we're going to try something else. We're not giving up. But it can feel uncomfortable inside. And it's magnified when you're stepping out in faith, trying to do the best you can, believing you heard God. Not everything's working out exactly right. And then people start laughing. The natural feeling is to just back away and just go, okay, you know what? Let's call it off for now. We'll pray more. And maybe later on, the enemy comes to try to get us to stop. That's his strategy. So he comes, he sends these three knuckleheads. They start laughing at him. And then what does it mean, and despised us? They start calling him names. Hey, losers, you're never going to build that wall. Seriously? What a bunch of losers. Look at it. It's been like this for years. And now what? Eight of you are going to fix this thing? Yep. Stand back and watch. Ah, what a bonehead. I think all three of them laughing, mocking them, ridiculing them, says despised us. And then they said this thing. And what is this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? See, when the devil comes at us, first off, he'll try to touch us in our emotions and discourage us. Second off, he'll ridicule us. The third thing that he will do is accuse us of wrongdoing. Even while we're doing right, he'll accuse us of wrongdoing. Have you ever tried to do something for God and he'll say, oh, like say you're trying to witness to someone, you're talking to someone, trying to encourage someone. He'll do both these at the same time. Hey, Mike, you shouldn't have said all those things to that person. You should have said less stuff to him. 10 minutes later, hey, Mike, you should have said more to him. You didn't say enough. You didn't make it clear enough. Hey, Mike, you went on too long. Nope, you didn't say enough. You said too much. You didn't. Shut up! He is the accuser of the brethren. He stands before God day and night accusing us. What do these knuckleheads do? They come up and they start laughing. They start calling them names. And then they say, oh, you're actually coming against the king on this. You know the king ordered this wall to stop being built, and now you guys are going to build it? You guys are rebels. We're going to report you. You're in trouble. Ooh, I'm telling. I'm not making this up. It's right there in the Bible. It's like, wow. So I answered him. Here we go, man of God. So I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. Come on. The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. Period. Done and done. Oh, nope, not yet. This is what Nehemiah told these three guys. He says, but you will have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Yeah. These guys were big shots in this community. There was a mixture between Jews and unbelievers. Some of the Jews were faithful Jews. Some of the Jews were backslidden. And some of the people were just unbelievers mixed in with the Jews. And so they could have said, oh, you're going to give God glory? Well, I want to be part of it. How can I help? I don't have much, but I'll help. I'll give you whatever I got. Instead, they start trying to tear it down, ridicule it, blow the whole thing up. So Nehemiah says, oh, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. This is going to get done. Let me just tell you that. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you will have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. That is so awesome. We trust God. We believe he's going to do good to us. Back to that simple faith statement. We are his servants, and we're going to rise up and work. All these kids that are going to come in here, first off, it's going to take a lot of work to get it ready for the kids. And as soon as even just a few of them show up, they're going to be a lot of work. The average age in this church, I don't know, I'm just going to spitball here, but I guess the average age here is probably somewhere in the 40s or older. Keeping up with 15-year-olds, 12-year-olds, 10-year-olds, glory, hallelujah. The good hand of my God is upon me. He'll give me the strength I need for that. Amen? So God is faithful. God's going to do good for us. We're faithful. We're going to rise up and get to work. But this is what he says to these three unbelievers. You won't get any part of this. No inheritance. No rights of any part of it. And you won't be, this is what I really like about this, the last part of this. Verse is this? 20. No memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, you will not have any part of this story that's going to be told years and years and years from now about how this small group of people believed God and did this great thing for God. Everybody's going to talk about it for years, but you won't be in that story. Come on. Come on. Nehemiah is awesome. This cat was so full of God, he went in front of a king that could have killed him, didn't stop there, asked for permission, asked for stuff to do it, and by the way, throw in a house for me. It's so cool. He goes over there, comes up with the God plan to rebuild this thing, tells people to do it. The mockers and scoffers come out, and he just snaps them right into their place. Look, when this is all done, you're not going to live there. You're not going to have any rights there. And years from now, when they're still talking about this amazing thing God did through us, you won't be part of that story. It's like, okay, Christian, so where do we want to be? 10 years from now or 20 years from now, when they're talking about this thing that happened with the young people. You know, 20 years from now, a whole bunch of us won't be here. 20 years from now, when the story's being told, we'll have to listen in heaven. I'm okay with that. I'm fine with that. At least I'll be part of the story. So Newhall family, I believe it's time for us to start trusting God for something big. Something big. We can't pray this through in the next week. It's too big. We can't even expect and believe for it to wind up before next month. It's just too big. This thing's still going to be unfolding for the next couple of years with the young people are going to come in here. Come on. I'm excited to see what God wants to do. Nehemiah trusted God to use him and to provide all that he needed so that the church in Jerusalem could be established for his generation and for all future generations. We've accomplished nothing if all we've accomplished is good church services for us on Sunday. If we were all to pass away and the only thing that had to happen was this building to be sold, then we've totally missed the mark. Right? We want to leave something here that's way bigger than us. We want to leave this neighborhood better than we found it. And we want to leave a permanent remembrance of our faithful God right here, ever expanding, after we're gone. After we're gone. I believe God's going to use us to rebuild his church in this neighborhood. Do you know at one time in the 90s, this church was so full that they were actually talking with the city and making plans to pull one of those houses down so there's another road out of here because so many cars getting out of here was a traffic jam on a Sunday leaving the service. And so they needed another road so they could leave on two exits. That pastor fell into sin and that church blew up. That's how that ended. But I think God's plan for this neighborhood is still the same plan. I think he still wants to affect every single family here. He wants his name to be famous here, and he wants to see people set free and made whole. Sometimes people my age, they get set in their ways. They don't want to change their ways. They don't want to change their thinking. But you know what? Young people, it takes a lot longer. But if you take somebody that's 10 years old and you train them for 10 years, that 20-year-old will move mountains. That 20-year-old, when they get married and have kids, guess how they're going to raise those kids? When that 20-year-old is a 50-year-old and his sons and daughters are maybe 25, 30, guess how they're all voting? Voting godly people in. So our vision can't be to try to get that youth group room full in 3 weeks and have good snacks and good games. Our goal is, with however many people God brings in here, to minister to them, share the gospel with them so that we actually change the neighborhood, not really change the inside of this church so much. We're going to have to change the inside of the church just to facilitate the work. But our goal are the lives surrounding us. Amen? I know I'm giving you guys a lot to think about and stuff, but listen to some of these timelines with Nehemiah. Because if you're like me, I've read Nehemiah a few times in my life, but I don't think I've ever done this much homework to try to figure out like the timeline on all this stuff. So Nehemiah gets the bad news, and he prayed for 4 months. He traveled for another month before he ever did anything. As we read this story, you're going to find two more time things that are really amazing. This wall that he convinces everybody to start building and bringing it back, build it back better. They build this wall that nobody wanted to work on, nobody's doing anything for years. Once Nehemiah comes in, he's prayed it through, he's got the people, we're all working in one. It took them 52 days to build this wall. This huge mess that was so big, nobody wanted to touch it because the king's against us and we don't have the money and, oh, all the people around us hate us, nobody's for us, it just won't work, oh, just forget, let's just talk about all, let's just gossip about how bad COVID is. Oh, COVID's just so bad, we're never going to get over COVID. Oh, the shots, have you tried to travel? Oh, COVID's so bad, and have you seen what the Democrats are doing now? Oh, what else can we talk about that's really crappy? That's what these people did. If they'd have just worked for 52 days, they'd had the wall up. Come on, Christians. Let's get a fire in our belly and say, yeah, this whole neighborhood, you think we're going to? Yeah, I think God's going to through us. All these kids you're talking about, you think we're going to? Yeah, God's going to in us. You remember when I said that, you know, the king asked Nehemiah, so how long are you going to be? And so he set him a time, but he didn't give us that time. As I researched through Ezra and Nehemiah, I found out, you know how long Nehemiah was in this place that only took 52 days to build the wall? Guess how long he stayed? More. 12 years he stayed. Not to keep building the wall. The wall's done. He stayed 12 more years to work on the harder part, on the people's attitudes, to raise up a whole community that had faith that trusted God. It's way easier to throw on a church suit and come into church and sit there and look churchy than it is to live like Christ. I can go out here right now, bribe someone with $25 to put on church clothes, to come sit in the pew, and there'll be a church person. I can get that done probably in less than a half hour. But being transformed into Christ is a lifelong commitment. Amen? Man. I just want to try to wrap all this up. I was talking with Angie just before church, and she's going to come up and actually close it for me. But I just want to wrap up my part with Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "And I told them of the hand of my God which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. And so they said, let us rise up and build. Then they set their hands to this good work." And so I just want to close for me right now. Let's rise up and build, and let's expect good stuff to happen. Let's just start expecting more kids. What? Oh, the kids aren't here yet? I don't see no kids here. Well, they must be coming pretty soon, because I just know things are going to happen like that. So, Angie, would... So on Friday, my granddaughter was here. She came to fun night with us. And as we were leaving, she said, "So, Grandpa, who's going to take over after you die?" It was. But from that, then, we were talking about kids. Do you remember all the details? Maybe you could share it better than me. I kind of passed out after she asked that. No, just kidding.
It amazed me because, you know, here we had all these kids Friday night. It's the first time we had had a bunch. We had just been talking about it, just been praying about it. All these children come. They have a great time. And then walking out, Emerson says, "So, Grandpa, who's gonna take the church over when you die? Not that I don't want you to die anytime soon." But she was thinking, that's just the thing. She was thinking about this church, and when these people are gone, who's going to carry this on? The forward thinking of children, we cannot underestimate what they are thinking. They want church. They want this to continue. That's what I got out of it. You know, just, and I believe that that was prophetic. It came from a child, and the continuance of this church living on.
Thank you. Angie, you want to come up? Did you still want to, you still feeling that or? Okay, come on up.
I would like to, yesterday when I was praying at home, I finally had my moment because Dennis was here having breakfast. So I want to thank the ladies that cooked breakfast for my husband so I could have some Jesus time. It's kind of hard, you know, when, you know, you have work and when you come home, you have responsibilities of cleaning and cooking and whatever. So fitting Jesus in is kind of hard sometimes. But yesterday I had that moment and just praying to him and just pouring out to him in a hot mess. I believe we should have an altar call. I truly do, because I feel like there's hearts that need to let go of something. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's just something that's been on your mind. I don't know, whatever. But I truly, honestly would like to open up this altar with pastor's approval so we can just lay down our sin and just lay everything down and pour ourselves out to Christ. And if I could have Jake just put on some good worship music, I just, please come up. Please come up and just pour your heart out to Jesus to move these mountains that we're trying to move. And I also would like to encourage you all to fast. Fast one day this week, whether it be breakfast, lunch, or dinner. Just skip it and be in the presence of the Lord. Move mountains. That's what we're here for.
Amen. Yep, so feel free to come on up after Jake gets some music going. Thank you.
For a moment.
Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I thank you that even as I was sharing your word, I could see faith rising up in this place. You're stirring our hearts, Lord. You're lifting our countenances. You're lifting our eyes up to see farther, to see things bigger, to see what you're doing and what you're going to do, Lord. And I just thank you for that, because we are a people that have an expectation of good. We trust you. We love serving you, God, and we're excited to see how you're going to use us in the next few days, all the way up to several years, Lord. Have your way with us. Do what you want. Help us to change this neighborhood and bring you glory. We ask this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. So it's about 8 minutes after 12 right now. I think the Children's Church meeting is going to be in the fellowship room, and that's probably going to start at about quarter after or 20 after, just so everybody knows. So if you want more coffee or something in there, feel free to grab it, and then probably within the next 10 or 15 minutes, that Children's Church meeting will start. So God bless you, and we'll see you maybe at Life Groups.
So